I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning on what I've written on the board. Consider. And the Bible speaks of several things that we are to consider. I looked in Webster's Unabridged Dictionary, and he defines the word consider as to meditate upon, reflect, ponder, examine, to study, to think on with care. And many times, brethren, we get too busy to pause and consider. We need to stop and reflect on some things in our lives, specifically what the Bible says to consider or to examine. In Job chapter 37 and verse 14, here is Elihu speaking unto Job, and among other things, the young man says, "Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." We should reflect upon what God has done. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Look at the solar system. I'm told that the sun departs from a straight line 1/9 of an inch every 18 miles. Change that to 1/10 of an inch every 18 miles, and we'd be utterly frozen and incinerated. Similarly, if the earth was 10% closer or further from the sun, we would either freeze or burn. The moon is 240,000 miles approximately from the earth. Move it 1/5 closer, and twice a day, there would be 25 to 50 foot tidal waves that would sweep the continents. At the equator, the earth turns 1,000 miles an hour. Half that or double that, and friends, we would be unable to survive on this earth. The climate would be too harsh for life to exist. Look at the human body. And I remember what David said in Psalms 139 and verse 14, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It always intrigues me to read about the human body and study human anatomy. Look at the skin. It's waterproof, practically. It prevents exit or entrance of too much moisture. It has over 2,000 sweat glands to regulate the body temperature. It's the most ingenious air conditioning system that one could imagine. The bones. There are 200 bones in the skeletal system. They're said to be more durable than steel. They not only regenerate and repair themselves, but they produce blood. And each joint produces its own lubrication. They provide not only structure, but protection. And they are just in the right places. 24 ribs perfectly guard our internal organs. Do you ever stop to think why we have ribs around the heart and lungs? Why aren't they around the feet? Huh? And look at the ear. Here's an amazing apparatus. It is so designed to pick up the sound, wave sounds, and it's funneled so that it can pass into the cochlea, to the eardrum and the cochlea. And then that is transmitted by the auditory nerve into the brain, and the brain, brethren, disseminates and sifts these impulses and is able to determine what they mean. A piano has 88 keys, which produces that number of tones. But the ear can hear 2,500 tones. The ears can detect sound frequencies that flutter the eardrums 1/1,000,000,000th of a centimeter. And we're told, though I've never tried this experiment, that if we're put in a soundproof room, the ears can hear the rushing of the blood through the veins. The eye. And how fortunate we have the eyes behind this bony structure. Just above it, hair to filter out the specks and particles so they won't get into the eye, as well as the eyelashes. What would happen, ladies and gentlemen, if they happened to be out on the end of the fingers? Well, that would be convenient in some respect. But you'd be constantly bumping your eye into something. Behind all of this is design. There is a grand architect, a designer, namely God Almighty. And Elihu says, Job, you stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. And I want to tell you, brethren and friends, the same thing needs to be done today among us, that we look at this vast universe, infinite space, and say, God is. Here's the eye with 110 million cells. 10 million cones that distinguish color, and 100 million rods where we can distinguish or see the difference between black and white and gray. And connected to the brain from the eye, from the retina, are 300,000 nerves. And the eye can detect as feeble as 1/100,000,000,000,000 of a watt. Who made this? Why is it that the eye can focus automatically? Why is it the eye can see in color? It hasn't been but a few years that we've had color television. And I can recall the old black and white. I thought that was the most mysterious thing in the world, and then color came along, and then here's our cameras, and we're improving them, and the camera's got this lens, you know, and it's automatic focus and all of that. Well, bless your heart, God designed the eye thousands of years ago that is a perfect camera with impressions that are put up on the brain, and the brain then interprets these. Let's look at the brain for just a moment, and I'm not going to belabor this point this morning, but when we consider the brain, 10 billion rather nerve cells, and 100 billion glia cells which produce brain activity. It sifts and stores information for recall, and I'm told that there are 120 trillion connections tying these cells all together, and amidst all of this, electrical impulses traveling 270 miles per hour, and the brain receives them at 2,000 nerve impulses a second. Add to that 3,000 taste buds, 130,000 light receptors from the eye, 100,000 hearing receptors from the ear, all to the brain, in addition to 30,000 heat spots and 250,000 cold spots. And friends, it's no wonder that David said that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Did this all happen by chance? Why is it, friends, that the taste buds in the tongue aren't on the bottom of the foot? Can you imagine having to take your shoe off to find out how something tasted? Why is it right there where you eat? Why is it that it's designed here, the ears with the auditory nerve? And why is it the eyes behind this bony structure, the optic nerve that carries these impulses to the brain? Why is man made the way that he is? Chance? No, design. Consider the wondrous works of God. We must conclude, if we're reasonable and logical people, that God is. But not only does the Bible say, consider the wondrous works of God, but in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, at verse 6, of all things, from the magnificent, grand, glorious, vast universe to one little, minuscule, minute animal. Solomon said, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, or food in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. What do we learn from the ant? And that's a fascinating study. If you have an opportunity, just get you an encyclopedia and read about the ant. One thing about the ant is its industry. How arduous they work. God tells us that we are to be workers. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if a man provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that which is good, that he might have to give to them that need. The Lord expects us to be busy, active, industrious, and not lazy and indolent. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. A second thing about the ant, it has no overseer or ruler, and yet they work together. There are ants that act as nurses. There are others who are guards. And when some project is too big for the undertaking of one single ant, here will come others to assist and aid in moving this object from one place to the other. Brethren, we as the people of God should work together in the kingdom of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, be ye workers together with God. In Psalms 133 and verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And in 1 Corinthians 12 is an illustration of the human body. The human body works harmoniously for its overall welfare. If the arm needs some help, or the finger, or the foot, or the eye, or whatever, the other members of the body come to its rescue. And it should also be in the church of the Lord. And then it makes preparation for winter. It provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And we need to get ready, brethren, for the coming of the Lord, the day that we'll stand in judgment before Jesus Christ. All of this and more that we can learn from this little animal, the ant. In the 12th chapter of Luke and verse 24, Jesus says, consider the ravens, or consider the birds. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Verse 26, if ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? One thing, add 18 inches or cubic to your stature. Consider verse 27, the lilies, how they grow. They toil not and they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And what Jesus is saying here, that we should not be anxious or overly concerned or worry about the necessities of life. What am I going to eat? And where? And the Lord says, don't you be unduly concerned about that. I take care of the least of my creation. The bird which cannot reason, acts out of instinct. The bird that does not have barns or storehouses, it has to look for its food day by day. And I take care of the bird. And if I can take care of one of these least ones, surely you who's made in my own image, I will provide for. And that's great consolation, brethren. And sometimes we get upset and we fret, and not that we shouldn't plan, and not that we shouldn't be concerned about tomorrow, but that it should not obsess us. That should not be our priority. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Amen. In verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. God will provide. So Jesus said, as an illustration, as a practical lesson, one that they could picture, look at the birds and look at these lilies of which you're familiar. They are provided for by God. They are beautified by the Lord. And God will take care of you. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews and verse 24, the inspired writer states in 24:25, and let us consider one another. Consider one another to do what? Consider one another to provoke In our vernacular, provoke means to agitate and irritate, but that isn't what he means. Sometimes we do that, maybe unknowingly. But the word provoke here means to stimulate, to incite, to urge on. Let us consider one another to stimulate, urge on, incite unto love and to good works. Now, where are we going to do this? Well, we can do it for one place in the assembly. In verse 25, not forsaking, and the word forsaking means to abandon. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting and so much the more, or exhorting one another and so much the more, as you see the day approaching, that is the destruction of Jerusalem, I believe in 70 AD, but come together. Don't quit. Don't fall away. Don't abandon. Don't give up. Come to the assemblies. And in the assemblies, we can urge each other on. We can help one another. To do what? To love and to practice good works. I remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, let there be no schism in the body, but that you have the same care one for another. Now that means the poor, the unfortunate, the deprived, the uneducated, or just the reverse. We're to be one family, brethren, in the church. That's why that it's so important that a congregation be integrated totally in a cohesive manner. That we have the same concern and interest. That doesn't mean that we cannot have affinity for some, that we have more in common with some, that we can't have friends even as Jesus did with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But I want to tell you, in the body of Christ, we need to be aware of the needs of every single person. Consider one another. We ought to reclaim the lost. In James 5 and verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converteth, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. In Romans 12, verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And sometimes in our life, tragedy strikes. There's things that crush us, and there are heavy burdens to carry, and we should be concerned with the vicissitudes and problems of other brethren. And then there's a time to rejoice and to be happy and to be merry. And Paul says, rejoice with them that rejoice. Here's a wedding. Here's the birth of a new baby. Rejoice. Here's something sad that happens. Here's a death in the family. Weep with them that weep. Consider one another. There are times we'll be brethren in poverty. And no Christian, no member of the church should ever have to do without the necessities of life, of food, of clothing, of medicine, and a shelter, as long as we have money to provide. In Acts 4 and verse 32, and here were thousands that had come to Christ in Jerusalem, And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. You're talking about generosity and liberality. There wasn't a stingy bone or nerve in their body. But they had all things common. And look here. Here was Barnabas, who owned land and sold. Not only him, but others sold their lands and houses and brought the prices of the things that were sold. They considered one another. Sometimes we get sick. But I remember what John wrote in 3 John and verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. The brethren at Philippi were concerned about Epaphroditus. And we should be concerned and interested when brethren are ill and sick. Let us consider one another. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, brethren, if any of you be overtaken, or any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now here's a word. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What are we to do with a man who is being overtaken by a weakness or a fault? If we're spiritual, we're to restore him. And the word restore means like a physician would put a broken bone or bones back in place. Or a net that is mended, that's been torn. A child of God spiritually is to be put back in the proper place. And the one who is spiritual is to have a part in this. But he says, consider himself, lest he also be tempted. We're to look at ourselves. We should examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. We should take inventory of our life to see how we're walking. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said to the evangelist, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In Romans 2 and verse 21, thou that teachest another, teachest not thyself. Sometimes, brethren, we're inconsistent. We tell other people how they're to live. We talk. We profess. But we don't always do. And Jesus spoke of the Pharisee who said, they say and do not. They lay great burdens upon your own shoulders, but they won't do those themselves. And sometimes we preachers are guilty of some hypocrisy in that we tell people how they ought to live and then make no effort to live that way ourselves. And that is right. Consider thyself. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 12, after he's discussing in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the Old Testament worthies about how faith moved them and motivated them, he comes to the 12th chapter, wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, And let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set or outlined or programmed before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. And here is Jesus, friend, is the leader. He's the perfecter. He's number one. I read this somewhere, as Einstein is to science and as say Cassius Clay or Joe Louis is to boxing. And Babe Ruth is to baseball. And some other noteworthy or notable people in the world in years gone by, Jesus Christ is number one to faith. And so he introduces him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction or opposition from sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Sometimes it gets to be hard and trying and difficult. And being a Christian, brethren, as in their case, was not always easy. And there are hurdles and there are mountains that we must climb. There's persecution. There may be mental or emotional. It becomes depressing and discouraging, and we get disappointed. But the writer said, look unto Jesus. He endured the shame and humiliation. He was opposed of sinners. He was contradicted. Don't you become weary. Do not faint. Consider Jesus Christ, who is the personification of faith. He trusted in the Lord. He saw it through, and it paid for him. And it'll pay for us. There's a bulletin that is entitled, that's put out over in Arkansas. Pause. Ponder and profit. And that's what this is saying. Pause, stand still, ponder, consider, and profit. And if you're in the audience this morning, you're not a New Testament Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Step out and fall right into overtures of God's mercy. And he will abundantly pardon, be washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed and made holy, be baptized upon your repentance and faith for the remission of sins. Jesus will pardon. You will be raised from the watery grave of baptism, a new creature, a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom, a member of the family. Why not come today and say, I want to be a Christian? Why do we tarry? Why do we wait? Why do we put it off? Why do we postpone? You've got to be a Christian in order to have life eternal. Why don't you lay hold on it today? Why don't you come today? If you've been unfaithful to the child of God, you haven't lived as you ought, why not come back to your first love? Be restored to that relationship that's been severed by sin. Why not come back home today? While together we stand, I'm